go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter number 2. And I have a three-part series. We can either cram into one or stretch out to 10 or 11, probably. Just one verse is the what we'll read to begin. such a big subject, such a lifelong work that we'll be looking at, and it's a vast, vast, deep and wide subject that a lot of times on Sunday morning I will try to, if, as the Lord leads, try to preach the gospel or deal with salvation. A lot of times you have people come to church on Sunday mornings that a greater opportunity of lost people being here. But this morning we're going to be dealing with mainly with those that are saved, those that have been blood bought and been redeemed. And the Lord has, Ephesians chapter 2 deals with salvation. I mean, it's a great chapter. If you're lost here today and you've never been saved, I would encourage you just to back up. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10. However, if you'll just go back to verse 1 and read verses 1 through 9, everything you need to know in order to be saved, who you are, where you are, and what you are, a sinner in need of a Savior. But my heart this morning, and probably for the next few Sundays, will be dealing with the fact that God, when He saved us, that was just the beginning. We look back, if you're saved, and I hope you are, you haven't got over the fact of the day that God came to where you was and found you and rescued you and redeemed you and bought you off the auction block of sin and forgave you and created a brand new creature. And but that was just the beginning. That was just day one for what would become the rest of your life here on earth and eternal life throughout the ages. But I want to focus on from the time God saved us until we go to heaven. And there is a work that begun the day He saved you. And I want to preach on the subject, He's still working on me. And Brother Jackie mentioned 4 years that we've been here, and some days that seems like just yesterday, and sometimes that seems like an eternity, just 4 years. But I have let many of you down, and I know I don't add up to be what I should be and what you planned for me to be as a pastor, but let me encourage you, you ain't what I thought I was getting either. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But for all of us that are saved, He's still working on us. And to make us what we ought to be and to conform us into the image of His Son. And so none of us are perfect. None of us. By definition, we're not perfect. But we will be. And so you hang on, be patient with me, and I will with you. And one day, that day ain't today. Today you can find many faults in me and vice versa. But one day, think about how wonderful this is. One day, I'll be able to look at you and you'll be able to look at me and find no fault. When He's finished working, when the work is complete, you will be and I will be in the perfect image of His Son. And what a day that will be. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. And we'll read together. Let's stand just for the reading of this one verse, and you can have a seat after we read it. And the Bible says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And we'll read that again. This is such a pivotal verse and explains so much about who we are as believers and what's going on in our lives. "For we are His workmanship," we're not our own. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. "He's still working on me." You all heard that song probably growing up as a child. I had the unfortunate time of having to sing that. My mama made me and my two brothers get up on a stage on the platform at Hammock Grove Baptist Church, and we were just little. And I begged and screamed and pitched a fit, "Don't make me sing in front of people." But she made me, and I was little enough she could make me. But that's the one memory I have of singing as a child. That's probably why I still don't to this day sing. I don't get nervous to preach. I've preached to thousands of people at a time, but I could get up and sing to two, and my knees would be knocking. And you got to be able to breathe to sing. And when you can't breathe, it ain't going to be good. And I can't breathe. I feel like something grabbed my throat and just locked it down. But she made us sing that song, "He's Still Working on Me," to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, Jupiter and Earth, and something in Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And ain't you glad that the Lord saved you? If you're saved, you ought to be glad about it. Amen. If you're saved, I know getting saved don't fix everything, and it don't. Getting saved fixes everything when it comes to your relationship with God. We were at enmity with God. We were under the condemnation of God, and getting saved fixes all of that. It prepares a way for us to go to heaven. And it declares with authority that we'll never go to hell. So being saved is absolutely critical. It is everything. It is getting in. The verse said that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I quoted a moment ago how that we're new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new in Christ. And if you're still the same old person, then you've never been saved. Religion won't change you, but a relationship in Christ will change you. And but that's just a start. It don't fix it all. Have you grown any since the day God saved you? Has He conformed you at all? It don't matter if you've been saved a month or a year or 50 years. You should still be growing. You should still be being worked on and being conformed, because the moment He's finished with you and the moment He's done working on you, He will graduate you to glory. So by the mere evidence of that you're still here and that I'm still here, there's still work to be done. You have yet to graduate to perfection. The Apostle Paul even said, "I've not yet apprehended. I hadn't graduated. I hadn't reached the plateau of perfection." And I say in love to you, neither have you. Amen. Neither have I. And so there's still a work to be done. I love to admire workmanship. I love to see somebody that has taken the time to get wood and whether they buy it or refurbish it and build some kind of furniture or some kind of doodad. Mike does a good job at that, and I enjoy looking at his workmanship. But it ain't got to be woodwork. I enjoy just seeing any kind of progress being made that a person has put their hands to the plow and worked and completed something. I love watching the car shows and how they'll go and find an old rust bucket in the desert or in something just growed over, and they will retrieve that thing and restore it and put a lot of sweat, blood, and tears into restoring. And then when it's complete, it looks like a brand new vehicle. I enjoy that. I even love to see somebody go out into a field that's all growed up and see them take a tractor and even you might think I'm crazy, but even when they take and clear woods with a tractor or whatever, and then they bring the bulldozers in and they start grading and fix. I enjoy that. I just enjoy watching people work. I do. Seeing something being accomplished. It's way better than just sitting home and doing nothing, being lazy, playing on your phones, doing something, working. I enjoy people's work. I enjoy working. And by the way, work's good for you. It absolutely is. And the Bible still says that a man that don't work don't deserve to eat. A man that won't work is worse than an infidel. God created us to work. And He set the standard. And He set the stage for us and was our example. Even God Himself works. And so surely if God works, we're not above it. Amen. And so considering work and the Lord's work and His workmanship with us and on us, I want to look at three aspects of His workmanship. Number one that we'll deal with this morning, the process of His workmanship. And there is a process. He spoke the worlds into existence just with the word of His mouth. However, there was work to be done. I believe God could have spoke, and in one word, God could have made it all exactly how it ended up being after 6 days. I believe God can do anything He wants to do. However, for an example and to show and teach us how we should work and what we should do, He spaced it out and he worked for 6 days. And the Bible said on the seventh day He rested. Therein and again is a good pattern for us that we should work throughout the week. And then there should be a day a week, the first day of the week, Sunday, that we should put away work and withdraw from work and come and rest in the house of God and worship Him. And I know that's old-fashioned and I'll show a little bit of my age, but used to, when you'd come to church on Sunday morning, Brother Jackie, you wouldn't see people cutting their grass. When you'd go home from church, you wouldn't see people out mowing the lawn and tilling the yard and raking leaves. You didn't see that. Why? Because people had respect for the day of the Lord, for the Lord's day. But sadly, people have got away and churches have gotten away from making this day a special day, but it is a special day. This is the Lord's day. And I believe that we ought to come out from among work and detach ourselves from work and pull away from work and rest. If God did it, we need to do it. And I don't believe God was sweating and had to lay down and get a nap. And no, I think He was showing us that this is the pattern that I've made. And so there's a process of His workmanship, and there's the problem of His workmanship. Now, I'm not going to preach on this morning, but I don't want you to leave with the wrong idea. The problem's not with God and the work that He does. The problem's on our end and the things that we prevent Him from working on in our life, and we'll look at that. And then finally, we'll look at the pattern of His workmanship, and He does have a pattern. And so there's a process and a problem. And the pattern this morning, we'll look at the process of His workmanship just for a few minutes. When we think about the whole process of God working on us, we must understand that our free will is what prevents His plan from being implemented immediately. In other words, God has saved us and God begins working on us immediately. And God has plans and God has a will, and God has a work to do in us. However, we are not robots. And we were created and made with a volition or a will. We have a say, even with God. That's what separates us from the animals. And I didn't, listen, I could get sued for what I'm about to say. That's how crazy of a day we're living in. But we are different from animals. Animals don't know right from wrong. Animals don't have a will. Jesus didn't die for Toto. They didn't do it. And no, I don't care what Jack Van Impey or any of the rest of these preachers who've fallen off in a ditch, there ain't no redemption for Fifi or Toto. No, Jesus died for people. And we're different from people. I mean, people are different, but we're different from animals. And the world we're living in has tried to lift the creation equal with and those things that don't have a will and don't have a volition and make the animal equal with man. And that is so far from Scripture. And what God intended, Jesus died for those He created in His image. And that is us, the people of God. Now, quickly, He spoke the world in existence in just a few days. Man is the only thing God created where we find Him actually working to create it. Listen, Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." Genesis chapter 2 says God rested from His work. Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had made. But man doubts God, and man debates with God, and man disobeys God, and so therefore there's a hitch thrown in this, and nothing else God ever created done that. Man, I mean, listen, God created animals and animals do what God created animals to do. God created trees and trees grow and they blow and they do exactly what God created them to do. Never a hiccup, never a rebellious act on a tree's part. But man, that creation that God loved and created in His own image and give a will and a volition to wants to debate God and wants to question God and doubt God and, yes, even disobey Him. So because of our hesitation and lack of cooperation, God has to go to work on our behalf. And we learn that this process involves, number one, talent. The one doing the work must be capable of doing the work. Ain't you glad this morning that God didn't save you and leave this Christian life up to you and didn't leave all the conforming to His image to be left in your court and you to do all the chiseling away of things that didn't look like Him and didn't sound like Him and didn't walk and talk? Ain't you glad that we have a one who's working on us that has the talent and the gift and the know-how and the God who can conform you? He's capable. He's able. He can do anything. And I'll say more about that in a little bit. But whether it be a painting of Michelangelo or a piece of music by Mozart, you'd have to agree talent is important. The one doing the work determines how important or how valuable the work is. If I make a painting, you probably ain't going to want it, first of all. But you sure ain't going to pay me what a Michelangelo would sell for. If I get on that piano up there and write my own music, which is impossible, it would be called abstract music. It's going to be worthless if I do it. But if you get somebody who's Mozart, ain't that the good one? Yeah. Well, his pieces have sold for untold amounts of money. It's valuable. Why? Because the one who did the work determines the value. And it's not me doing the work in the Christian life. As your pastor, I preach the Bible and I pray for you, but I'm not the one doing the work on you. It's God who has the talent and the gift and the value to add value to you. And you are valuable not because of you, but because of the one working on you.
Amen.
You are His workmanship in Christ, created in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's why the devil wants to destroy you. That's why the devil hates you, because you're valuable in the kingdom of God. And it ain't your value per se as much as it is the one who's working on you, who's going, when he's finished with this work, you'll be perfect, just like the Son of God. A violin made by Antonio Stradivari is worth millions of dollars because the one who done the work. There are many wannabes, but that doesn't guarantee talent. Philippians 1:6, listen to this verse, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can mark it down. It's as good as in the bank. If you are saved, the work that he started in you will be performed and finished. And when he's finished, you'll be exactly what he created and worked on you to be. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Not only the talent, but the trouble, as we look at the process, there will always be a challenge. If there were no challenge, anybody could do it. Think about it. God didn't leave this work to just anybody. And yet he does have, and I'll mention the tools in a moment, God has many tools and many different ways that he's going to accomplish this work, but it's God who's holding the tool. It's God who's doing the work. And whether it's a painter, a craftsman, a potter, sculptor, or whatever, fill in the blank, the challenge depends on they that are working with the product. And I'm glad God can work with anybody. Anybody. You are not a lost cause, because it ain't up to you. It's up to the worker who's working in you. Don't matter how sinful you was. Don't matter how much of a lost cause you used to be. Once you're saved, God begins a work and he will perform it. No matter who or how you was. Listen to some of the things God's done. No matter how he found you. Listen. This is the God who made man from dust. This is the God who made woman from a rib. Now, I know some of you are in pretty bad shape, but you ain't starting out as a rib. You're a little higher than dust. And if he can take dust and form a man and a rib and form a woman, he can fix you. Not only can he will. Don't give up on being a Christian. Listen, if you're saved, you're going to be a Christian one day. You may not be the perfect Christian today, but he's still working on you. And when he's finished, you will be a Christian, meaning Christ-like. That's what a Christian means. And when he's finished, you will be conformed into the image of his Son. It may not be a road of ease. It may, and it will, please hear me, it will not always be comfortable. When God takes a hammer and starts chiseling on you and knocking everything off of you that don't look like his Son, it ain't comfortable. I like me. I like all of me. And I don't want none of me knocked off. But I can't stay me and then be conformed into him. Something's got to change, and he ain't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he ain't changing. So if something's going to change, he's not going to be conformed into me. I'm going to be conformed in his likeness. And so are you. So God can work with anything because he's God. You, listen, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers, of themselves with mankind, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God's saying, you used to be that long list of wickedness I just read through, of drunkards and revilers and extortioners and fornicators and adulterers. You used to be that. But now you've been washed. You've been redeemed. Now I put my hand on you and I've begun a work in you and on you. And it's not a question. It's not a question if you're going to be conformed, but when. Because you will be. So quit fighting it. Quit fighting God. The sooner you quit fighting this confirmation and this conforming work, the better you'll be. Because look up here at me. You say, I didn't want all this. If I'd have knew all this when I got saved, I wouldn't have got saved. Well, just listen to how ignorant you sound. Yes, you would have. Who wants to die and go to hell? Nobody. And by the way, he's not conforming us into something bad. He's conforming us into the greatest thing ever, the Lord Jesus. Into his image. He's fixing all the error. He's fixing everything the devil and the world and our flesh has ruined. He's fixing. And so quit fighting against God. Quit warring against God, because hear me, you will lose. He's God. And you're going to lose. And I'm going to lose. And so we may battle and war and fight and fuss. But when it comes down to it, you will lose and he will win. So the sooner, the better. He's doing what's best for us. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. Only God can take a man that never had a godly daddy and make a godly daddy out of him. Only God can do that. Only God can take a teenager with unsaved parents who never knew what it was to grow up in church and around the things of God and then make them into a godly parent. Only God can take a girl that grew up unloved and make a loving wife and mother out of her. Only God can take a drunk and make a Sunday school teacher out of him. God specializes in working with hard cases and fixing bad situations. Ain't you glad? Because not all of us had it all together like you think you do. Oh, you don't have it all together. And I'll just be the one to pop your bubble this morning. Behind the curtains, we all got junk. And we may come in on Sundays and look our Sunday best and smell our Sunday best. And by the way, if any of y'all smell me, I smell like a woman this morning. I run out of deodorant. I had to use my wife's. That's why it's behind the curtains. So if y'all smelling B.O., it's because they don't make women strong enough. They don't even make men strong enough. Me, I get to 48 or 72 hour. But I'm saying, hey, listen, behind all your pretty, we all know there's some ugly. Behind what you've polished up and put on display, we all go home. What's that word? Grit. We all got grit. Is that right, Dawson? I love that. I was going over there and having a meal with them before they joined, and they were so clean and pristine, and they was telling me about their little different ways, and said, Dawson, if you can't go in his bedroom without changing clothes and getting shower, and I mean, he don't want no grit in his room. It's a sacred place. Well, you better not come in my bedroom, brother, because there's grit. There's four daughters who have lived in my house, along with their filthy daddy who comes in with hunting dirty boots and sweat and oil. The reality is, no matter how much you try to clean it up, there's grit. Yeah. There's grit. And you can exclude it from a room of your house, but we don't live in our house 24/7. We go out and we get dirty. I'm simply saying, God is trying to take our filth and our messes and knock the rough edges off of it. And when we're done and when He's finished working, the grit will be removed. The stains will be moved. And we'll be sparkling in the perfect image of His Son. That is your future. That is my future. To every child of God, you are destined for greatness. Amen, that's right. And it's not because you're great or I'm great. It's because He's great and He's the one doing the work. And He's the one that adds the worth. Amen. God specializes in hard cases and fixing bad situations. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I mentioned that several times. Then the time, not only the talent, but the time. It's amazing to me God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them in 6 days. Think about that. Everything you've ever seen or been told or talked about, 6 days. 6 days for everything except, listen, He's been working on me 45 years. And He made the world and everything that's in the world in 6 days, but He's been working on me 45 years. I needed the work. And you do too. You need Him to work on you. That's how flawed you was. That's how flawed I was and am. Listen, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Listen, right now I am a son of God. The blood of Jesus made that possible. When I said, yes, Lord, save me, I became instantly the son of God. That verse don't stop there. Listen, now are you the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I'm the son of God this morning, and you the son or daughter of God this morning, but He's still working. You are a work in process, progress. The Apostle Paul was one of the most Spirit-filled men in the New Testament, and watch what he said. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before and pressing toward the mark, the high calling. Then the tools, and we're out of time. A master craftsman will use a variety of tools to do the job. God will use His hand along with many a sort of other things to shape and mold us. One, and this ain't tools like we would think, a hammer or a screwdriver or a wrench or a ratchet. Listen, God's tools, one of them is suffering to conform us. Job 23:10, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You think Job would have ever got to that place of coming forth as gold had God not used the tool of suffering? Yeah. And let me help you, please, if you ain't heard nothing, listen to this. God ain't making you suffer for nothing. God ain't a mean, cruel God. And if you're suffering, it's absolutely because it was necessary in order to conform you. Nothing else would have worked. God is a loving Father. And no loving father would make their child suffer if it wasn't absolutely necessary. And if we as earthly fathers would do that for our children, how much more? I'm telling you, if you're suffering, it's because you had to. There was no way around it. Don't throw a finger at God and blame Him. God knows best. He's trying to help you. Another tool is the act of chastisement. Boy, that don't feel good either. Listen, Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I ain't never been getting the devil beat out of me and say, come on with it, mama. A little harder. I'm enjoying this. Never. I did to Miss Hodges, a little teacher about that tall. Miss Hodges said, out in the hallway, Rochester. And she got out there with that little paddle, and she spanked me, and I laughed at her, and she went and got Mr. Page, and he spanked me, and I didn't laugh. He bruised me about that wide across my little tailbone for days. It was black. I promise you, I never laughed at Miss Hodges again. It's grievous, but it accomplishes the goal. Hey, I know, parents, listen to me. I know in this day it's easier, and I've been guilty, real guilty. I had to whoop Laurel the other day, and I thought, how long has it been since I whooped this child? Have I ever whooped her? Because I'll say, give me your phone, give me that tablet, you're on restriction. And we've wiggled our way out of the method that God give us and said if we spare the rod, we spoil the child. And God ain't going to spoil his children. If you need chastening, God will take you to the woodshed, period. You know why? Because he loves you. And you know what happens? And you know what the reality of it is? If we let our children get off with everything and anything, we don't love them the way we should love them. Say, I love them too much to whoop them. No, you don't love them enough to whoop them. Amen. God give us the perfect standard for that, an example. And God don't let his children get by. If God ain't whooping you, and you're sinning and you're getting away with it, you're a bastard and not a son. You're illegitimate. You may say he's your father, but he ain't. Because God whoops his children. That's right. Another tool is the ministry of the pastor, Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Another tool, the members of the local church. You are tools God uses. Ephesians 4:16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And finally, the trophy, Jude 1:24. Not, listen. This is the good part. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The bottom line is God has a job to do. That's the bottom line. And he's going to do it. He has the expertise, the equipment, and he has set the example that he will do it. And it's up to us to just let him and make it as short of a process as possible. Stop fighting the holy, heavenly God who has all power. You will not win. Let him conform you. The sooner we learn that and appreciate him for doing it, the better we'll be. Let's stand. That's part one. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for working on us, Lord, and for loving us enough to care, God, to continually, daily, put your hand to us, Lord, and to conform us. God, thank you, Lord, you hadn't given up on me, Lord. Lord, you fixed things in my own life, Lord, and I've went back and unfixed them. And God, you've had to fix them again. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you'd help me not to fight against you, but God, that I would faithfully, on purpose, Lord, say, Lord, whatever your will is, whatever your way is, Lord, I'll gladly receive it. Conform us, Lord. Sooner than later, may we all be willing. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. These are praying. If you need these altars, they're open. And you do business with the Lord. Some might be bitter at God, mad at God, upset with God because he's had to allow you to suffer. He's had to use tools of chastisement. Listen, God ain't mad at you. God loves you. And God's going to do what's best for you. The sooner you realize that it's for your good and his glory, the better both of you will be. One hymn of invitation. If you need to do business, you come. If you're lost, we'll be glad to take the Bible right there in the same chapter and show you how you can be saved. God bless you. Don't forget, be here this evening, 6 o'clock, and bring something to eat. God bless you.